Well, the scripture for this morning comes from Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, and we'll be looking specifically at the first 14 verses. So either just listen or read along to this portion of God's Word. This is Matthew 12, 1 through 14. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples became hungry and began to pick the heads of grain and eat. But when the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples do what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." But he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he became hungry, he and his companions? How he entered the house of God and they ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for him to eat nor for those with him, but for the priests alone? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple break the Sabbath and are innocent? But I say to you that something greater than the temple is here. But if you had known what this means, 'I desire compassion and not a sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Departing from there, he went into their synagogue, and a man was there whose hand was withered. And they questioned Jesus, asking, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" So that they might accuse him. He said to them, "What man is there among you who has a sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will he not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable then is a man than a sheep? So then, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and it was restored to normal like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him as to how they might destroy him. Back when I first started attending Geneva, one of the first things that I noticed was the Sunday policy. And it was restrictive in a way that just kind of blew my 18-year-old mind at the time. People basically didn't have TVs in their rooms back then. If you can imagine back to the early 80s, people didn't have TVs in their rooms. Basically what you had was the one in the lounge. And that was off on Sundays. And the ones at the student center were off as well. And there were no scheduled activities for that day, other than maybe a few Bible studies and gatherings such as that. And I had a hard time wrapping my head around that. But I remember when I was experiencing that in my freshman year, some of my new friends there I was associating with, and they said, "Come along with us." After worship in one afternoon, we went to an old folks' home, a retirement home in the Beaver Falls area. It was a scheduled thing that we would spend the afternoon talking. We brought our Bibles. We would chat with people. We would read passages of Scripture. And then there would be dinner, and then there would be other activities in the dorm, talking to people. And many people were focusing on issues of Scripture and Christian life. It took a while for this to sink into me. I'm not going to say it wasn't an adjustment over many years. But it was a reminder that the Sabbath really isn't about what you can't do. At the heart of it, it's about what you can do and you ought to do and you should be doing. Jesus turns the focus here to a focus on Him. to a focus on His worship, to a focus on His service, to a focus on doing acts of mercy for those around us. That while we can think about the things that the Scripture says we ought not to be doing in God's law, and those are legitimate for sure, it changes things dramatically if we think about how we ought to fill the day with worship and with rest and with a focus on Christ. And let's see that as we work our way through. First, a Sabbath controversy in verses 1 through 8. Now, we've been working our way through chapters 11 and 12, where Matthew is presenting various encounters that show the reactions people are having to him, and we've noted along the way that Matthew collects these, not necessarily in chronological order, but collects them and gives us this impression of how things are going. And there are essentially two negatives for every positive, and he sets up that pattern all the way through these two chapters. This week we begin the second set of three, which begins with a negative. Now we follow this from last week's passage, which ended with Jesus' appeal in verse 28. And well, it wasn't the last verse in that section, but it was the heart of it. "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And it is no coincidence that as Jesus offers rest in Him to the weary and the heavy laden, that the next section is on the day of rest. And that's what we'll be looking at today. That these first 14 verses of chapter 12 focus on this day of rest, the Sabbath, and the Pharisees' opposition of Jesus as He uses this day of rest to heal. We will learn here that the day is indeed a day that is to be focused on Christ, and is a day of rest, yes, but it is a day as well of mercy, and above all, a day of worship and focus on Christ and all that He means. And yet we will see a hardness and a resistance to that, to the incredible extreme that they will seek his life by the end of this section. Verse 1 shifts the scene to a Sabbath day, the day prescribed by God and His law is a day of rest and focusing on Him in holy assembly, in the synagogues, and the places of gathering in every town. And the Sabbath, of course, was long established. It did not begin with the fourth commandment. It preceded that. In fact, it's as early as you basically can get, because it was established at creation. Genesis 2, verse 3, God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, or set it apart, because in it He rested from all His work. And He made it to be a day of blessing. And the Scriptures describe it in those terms. In fact, Isaiah 58:13 says, "Call the Sabbath a delight, a holy day of the Lord, honorable, and honor it." That the Lord has graciously established a day where we rest from our usual burdens, our usual work, the drudgery of having to do all kinds of things. And He sets aside this day of worship and focus on Him, that we cease those things so that we might focus on Him. Exodus 20 establishes the commandment: remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. And the Jews took the Sabbath very seriously. But sadly, as they got away from Scripture, to guard and protect the day, they established not just a few laws to fence it, to surround it, to protect it. They had a mountain of laws that dealt with every little tiny aspect of life and regulated it to the nth degree with their laws and their traditions to guard that day. And as we'll see, these became burdens and really obscured the whole purpose of the day, which was rest and worship and blessing in the Lord. Verse 1 says that Jesus and his disciples were walking through a grain field on the Sabbath, and the hungry disciples, as they walked along, picked the little heads of grain, and they rubbed off the chaff in their hands. You have to rub it off to get to the kernel. And they discarded the kernel, and then they ate the kernel inside. It's not going to fill you. It's just a little snack as they go through the grain field. But the Pharisees see this because they're always watching and they're looking for an opportunity. And they address Jesus about it. Now, the Old Testament law allowed for travelers to do this thing, to essentially grab a snack as they walk through a grain field. They were allowed to do this on the edges of a field. And so that is not the issue. That is perfectly lawful. The Pharisees, rather, say that this is a Sabbath violation. For the disciples have worked. They have picked off the little heads of grain. They've rubbed it in their hands. They've gotten rid of the chaff. And they've eaten the kernel. And so according to their tradition, their laws, this was work. They just might as well reap the whole field. This was work. And since Jesus is in charge of his disciples, this is not just an accusation of sin on them, this is an accusation of sin on him. And yet notice how Jesus responds. Not as maybe you and I might respond and say, "Are you out of your minds? We just picked the grain as they're walking along. How does this possibly work?" He doesn't go that route. Instead, he goes back to Scripture. He goes to approved scriptural example, and he goes to an explicit command of Scripture. But it's important to notice that the heart of this is in the words that follow, that he indeed is Lord of the Sabbath. But the Sabbath points to him. He is not only king over it and the accurate interpreter of what is appropriate and what is not. He ultimately is the point of the Sabbath. And the disciples were most certainly not sinning. Jesus appeals to God's Word. The approved example from Scripture goes back about 1,000 years to King David, before he was king. And certainly the Pharisees knew this. When he says, "Have you heard?" Certainly they've heard. But they didn't get it. They knew what had happened, but they didn't get to the heart of the Scripture, the spirit of the law, which we have seen they usually don't get. Now, David was on the run from King Saul. David had been anointed as the next king, and Saul discovered that and found David to be a threat. And so he's trying to kill David. And so David and his men are on the run. They have nothing to eat, and they come upon the priests for help. And yet, all that they have is the consecrated bread that's used in worship. But there's a problem, because Leviticus 24 specifically says that the bread is to be eaten only by priests. Leviticus 24:9, "It shall be for Aaron and his sons, and they shall eat it in a holy place, for it is most holy." The priests, think about this. Consider it. And in the end, they decide that feeding David, the anointed king, and keeping him from hunger was allowable. And Scripture does not disagree with this. And so, David's need overrode the regulation. Notice here that we have more than a principle of mercy. But as Jesus implies in the situation, we have here, as we will later on, an argument from the lesser to the greater. In appealing to the example of Israel's most revered king, King David, Jesus is presenting himself as more important. In other words, if David and his men were permitted to eat the bread, then certainly the Messiah and his disciples can eat some grain when they are in need. And this hints to something that is amazing and wonderful, that Jesus as the Messiah, as the descendant of David, is superior to David. Now, later on, he will explicitly say this. In chapter 22, he'll quote from Psalm 110 and how David there, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, calls Messiah his Lord. Yet although the Christ is David's descendant, he is far superior to David. Jehovah to my Lord has said, sit thou at my right hand. Those are David's words calling the Messiah his Lord, his superior. And so the Pharisees' rules aside, what was good for David should be more than good for Messiah. Next, Jesus presents an example from the law in verses 5 through 7. And again, he applies it to his identity as Messiah, the fulfillment of the law. He says, "Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple break the Sabbath and are innocent?" Now, Numbers 28, 9 and 10 instructed that the two lambs were to be sacrificed on every Sabbath. But certainly sacrificing animals was hard work for the priests who had to do it. Think about all that's involved in doing that. And they also had other responsibilities as well on that day. But the law required such things. So in a sense, they were breaking the Sabbath, but it is holy and necessary activity that it is sanctioned by the law of God. And so it is therefore not sin. It is an exception. It is not inappropriate. In fact, it would have been sin for them not to do it because it was commanded in God's law to offer these sacrifices. The whole point of the law, after all, was to point people to the Lord and His grace and His forgiveness. And what does that better than the sacrifice of these animals on the Sabbath? The sacrifices that point ultimately to the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Pharisees were misusing the Old Testament worship and the Sabbath. Instead of reflecting on the rest of God provided in the day, a focus on Him, the forgiveness of sins in the promised Messiah that's pictured in the animal sacrifices, they made the religious activities and the rules of restriction the focus, and not the God that they pointed to, and not the Messiah that they pointed to, and not the joy that they pointed to. They made the religious activities an end in themselves, things to be checked off and accomplished, with no proper thought in the heart of what they meant and what the point was. And so Jesus adds, "But I say to you that something greater than the temple is here." But if you had known what this means, I desire compassion and not a sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. The first thing that catches your attention there, and certainly would have caught their attention, is that something greater than the temple is here. They would have just been aghast at that. What could possibly be greater than the temple? It was given to us by God. It is the center of life. It is the center of worship. What could possibly be greater than the temple? Well, it's Jesus. He is greater than the temple. And He is standing in front of them. And that is a powerful, awesome claim. He is greater than the temple, where the sacrifices are offered, where God is present among His people. But it is true. Jesus is the one to whom that temple pointed. The sacrifices and the presence of God among them, His dwelling among them, the forgiveness of sins offered in the sacrifice, all pointed to Christ. He is the one who will fulfill that temple. Hebrews 10 will go on to say, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ comes into the world, He says, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. We have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And so Jesus is here on His way to the cross to fulfill all of the sacrifices pictured in the temple. And not only that, but Jesus is God among them. The temple was this building where God would dwell in the midst of His people. But here is God Himself in the flesh, dwelling in their midst. Matthew 1 says, behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And John writes in John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And so here is God among us. Here is Emmanuel, God with us. He is greater than a building in which activities take place, and even a building in which God is present. For here He is, God among them, standing in front of them. And so again, an argument from lesser to greater. If priests in the temple can work on Sabbath to perform animal sacrifices and do the work of the physical temple, then certainly the disciples who serve the Messiah, the Lamb of God, Emmanuel, can assist Him on a Sabbath. You see, in all of this, the Pharisees missed the object of the law and the object of the rules of worship that were given. And that was to point to the Messiah, and that there was this spirit of mercy and of grace covering it all. And Jesus gets explicit on that. He says, quoting from Hosea, I desire compassion and not a sacrifice. The focus there is on the compassion that people would show to one another and how the Lord desires it even over the command to sacrifice, which He gives in His law. If they do the religious activities and they're empty of His grace and they're done from hardened hearts just to do the things that are required, And it doesn't even involve care for others. In fact, that's excluded. Then they aren't getting it at all. They were precise about the details, but they didn't grasp the spirit. They didn't know God. They were quick to condemn others. They made a mountain of rules where it was overwhelming to face the day. And they obscured the Messiah. And here they have condemned the innocent because they refused to see the point of it all. And so in all of this, we ought not to miss the amazing claims that Jesus makes, even as he clarifies here what the Sabbath is about. He has said in these short verses that he is greater than David and that he is greater than the temple. That's really saying something. He is greater than both. And he then uses to emphasize that the title Son of Man. Now we know that he's used this name before. But here he uses it again. And it is that promised ruler over all of creation, promised in Daniel 7. The Son of Man was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples and of every language worshipped him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away. And his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. And so Jesus calls that name in here because calling himself greater than David and greater than the temple apparently wasn't enough. He is the Son of Man. And he's piling on things here at this point. He is Lord of the Sabbath. He is king over the Sabbath. He is the determiner of what is appropriate on that day. Not the Pharisees, not their mountain of laws, because clearly they don't understand the point of it all. He does, because he's the point of it all. It all ought to be pointing to him. It all ought to be pointing to God's mercy and compassion and rest in the Messiah. And as we then think about what is appropriate on the Christian Sabbath, as the day has been moved, we are to focus on Christ. We are to focus on His Word. We are to focus on mercy and rest in Him above all. And in his claiming here to be Lord of the Sabbath, he is doing none less than claiming as well to be God. Who else would have control over how this day is used, this day of rest and worship, but God himself who made the day? And so we are to focus on him. And I might add as well, as we have the day moved by the apostles from Saturday to the Lord's Day, that's emphasized even more, right? It's the Lord's Day, John says. We moved it, he moved it, because of Jesus' resurrection on the first day. It commemorates new life in Christ, the new creation in Him. It's all about Him. And so the day is to be a day of focus on Christ and all that we enjoy in Him, and is to be a blessing. And so second, a demonstration of mercy in verses 9 through 14. And here Jesus then illustrates the priority of mercy and the focus on the Messiah in the Lord's Day by healing a man on the Sabbath and by then explaining his actions. Now, to appreciate this more fully, we have to remember how horribly burdensome the man-made Sabbath rules of the Pharisees really were and how they held these up as being binding on people. For instance, one of my favorites, you could not gargle if you had a sore throat because that would be work. One that Dan Doriani notes in his commentary is that you could not spit on the ground because that would move dirt and so therefore would be plowing. You could write short words, but you could not write long words. That's the burden of the Pharisees. That's the way they... Could you imagine going through that day and trying to keep all this? And healing the sick, which is applied here to our passage. Be that by a doctor or anyone else, was only permitted in life-threatening situations. Otherwise, it must wait. So that's pretty easy triage, isn't it? Are you going to die? No? Okay, you wait till tomorrow. No allowance for mercy. And so with that background, Jesus goes to the local synagogue, to the center of Jewish life, and he sees a man with a withered hand. And the other Gospels say that Jesus calls the man forward. And it seems that the man had an atrophied hand, a withered hand, that the muscles had curled up and that the hand was no longer functional. And the Pharisees again had followed Jesus and they want to try and trap him. And again, according to Jewish law, healing was permitted on the Sabbath if it was life-threatening, if someone was in danger of death. But clearly this man was not, because he had had this withered hand for some time, and he'll have it tomorrow, and so it's not a life-threatening thing. In their eyes, healing him would be a violation of the Sabbath. And so they ask him a question. They're daring him. Clearly they're daring him. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And Jesus responds to their question with his own question, and then an answer. What man is there among you who has a sheep? And if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will he not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable then is a man than a sheep? So then, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Notice that he makes the question personal. What man among you? And so he brings them into the conversation as human beings. And then Jesus uses the example of sheep. And they were very affectionate toward their animals. They liked and loved their animals. And he says, he uses an example here of something that would be true of all of them. If your sheep falls into a pit on a Sabbath, you're going to take it out. I know you will. You know you will. You have compassion on the sheep. You care about your animals. You're going to bring it out. And so here again, he's arguing from lesser to greater. If this is true of showing mercy to a sheep, how much more true ought this to be in showing mercy to people? How about that? The sheep is not going to die in a pit. It'll be sad, but it'll be there tomorrow. And yet he knows that all of them would get their sheep out of the pit. And yet they will forbid healing of human beings on a Sabbath. Clearly mercy has been forgotten in regards to people. And the point of the day has been lost. They clearly don't get it at all. In fact, here they are actively trying to trap a man in sin, from their viewpoint, on the Sabbath. How could that possibly be legal? But that's what they're doing. Jesus' point emphasizes mercy. That if they exercise mercy in treatment of animals, why would they not exercise mercy in regard to people? And why would Jesus not heal the man with the shriveled hand, even if it's not a crisis? Leon Morris puts it this way. Even though this man's life was not in danger, Jesus saw no reason he should suffer one moment more. That is mercy. This man has had this shriveled hand for who knows how long. Jesus can heal him now. Why wouldn't he? What definition of mercy do you have that you would not endorse that? Well, the definition of the Pharisees. And so he turns away from them, and he tells the man, stretch out your hand. And of course, this would have been impossible before this moment. And yet, in that moment, the man is healed. He does what Jesus says, and his hand is opened, and it is as healthy as the other one. He miraculously heals this man of this atrophied hand. And here again is the power of Jesus to heal, showing that he is indeed the Messiah, as that power had been prophesied in the Messiah. And it shows who he is in his identity. And it's a hint of things to come as well, in the healing that comes in the resurrection, and even more importantly, the healing of the soul that comes through his life and death and resurrection. Isaiah 53, surely he has borne our diseases and carried our sorrows. We esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And by his stripes we are healed. Jesus is the healer. And healing in this physical ailment points to all of the healing that is offered in Christ. Of soul, of forgiveness, and of body at the resurrection. And it's important to note then that the Pharisees, who had buried the people under a mountain of laws and taught salvation by works, even especially on the Sabbath, are directly contradicted here by Jesus and the truth. The Sabbath was and is to be a day of rest, but it is also a day of mercy. It is not to be a focus on what you cannot do, and certainly not adding laws to God's laws. But it is to be a day of delight and worship. And here is the Messiah doing a wonderful work of mercy, and they can't see it. Yet notice the reaction here. They not only can't see it, they are so angered by what Jesus has said and done that they left the synagogue and plotted his murder. Plotted his murder. Jesus reveals himself by this miracle to be the Messiah. He reveals it again. He speaks truth. And their response is to seek a way to kill him. He has violated their laws. He has embarrassed them in public. Their whole theology and their grip on these people, if people would follow Christ, would fall apart. And they need to do something. And they will plot to kill him. And apparently that's okay on a Sabbath. So what should our response be? Well, it is to focus on Christ, who is our rest, who is our Sabbath, who is God's mercy to us. We do not and cannot earn our salvation by works, by doing good, by keeping God's law. But he does it for us. He comes to the helpless. Christ has fulfilled the law for us and has given himself for our sins. We're saved and reconciled by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, the Messiah who has come. And he has established the pattern here, repeated it, of 6 days in a rest. And so, while we do not earn our salvation on any day, because it's not possible to do, there's a special blessing as we come to the day of rest, of reminding ourselves by dwelling on Christ that we don't work for our salvation. Christ has done it for us. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What do we rest in? we rest in Christ. And in Romans 4, Paul brings this back to Christ. He says, what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. The words, it was credited to him, were written not for Abraham alone, but for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and raised to life for our justification. And so as we work on 6 days and rest on the seventh, there is an incredibly wonderful reminder there that salvation comes by resting in Jesus. The day of rest reminds us that we rest and Christ has done. That we do not work for our place of reconciliation with God, that Christ has done the work for us. Hebrews 4 says, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works. The Pharisees got it completely wrong. They made the Sabbath a burden when it should be a reminder of God's grace. We have a day set apart to do mercy and to rest. And in that, let us remember God's mercy to us in Christ and the rest for our souls that we have in Him, all by His grace. Let's pray together. Lord God, we do thank You and praise You for this portion of Your Word and ask that You might apply it to our hearts. We do thank You for the rest that we have in Christ. We feel the joy and experience that joy of not having to think that we are earning Your favor by doing things, by obeying the law, by being good, because we can't be. We thank You and praise You that Christ has done for us what we could not do for ourselves. And so we thank You for Your mercy and grace to us in Him. And may the Sabbath be a reminder of that. And so may we spend it in worship and in praise, in resting, and in doing acts of mercy to remind us and to serve You, the One who has given mercy to us. So we thank You and praise You for Your grace to us in Christ. Thank You in His name.